Matthew chapter 6, if you would, let's read verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, Father, add the blessing to the reading of thy word. Cleanse me of sin and empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach what you'd have me say with clarity and conviction. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might have free course and the word of God might fall on good ground. I pray for unction to function and your grace to be sufficient in our lives tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing as we are stepping into another section in this great Sermon on the Mount. And we're preaching expositionally through this, just as the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, verse by verse, to understand what the Lord was literally saying the first time he said it. When you open your Bibles, this would be good for studying what we call hermeneutics, as you study the Word of God. Every scripture, perhaps, has a number of different applications. And that means how it can apply to my life, how I can use it to help me in my specific walk with the Lord, or the way it can work on me, perhaps, a little bit differently than it does someone else. But although every scripture has a number of applications, every scripture has only one interpretation. And when we study the book of the Bible, we study God's book called the Word of God. It's important for us to understand the application of each passage of scripture, but it is equally, or I might say more important for us to understand the interpretation of the Word of God, because that is context. And many false teachers and much of heresy that has been established today by way of what we call religion and what these fanatics are propagating, many people have been led astray into what I call pitfalls of catastrophe when it comes to doctrine, because those teaching and studying the Word of God have studied it what we call out of context. It is very important for us to know what Jesus said, why Jesus said it, to whom he was saying it, and what he meant when he said it. Now listen to me. If the Bible was placed here in these scriptures, it's very important for us to understand what Christ is saying. So around here, we are given much to what we call expository preaching. Much preaching today in pulpits, and this is all free, by the way, much preaching in pulpits today, I'm afraid that men of God meet preaching like this. They decide what they're going to preach on, and then they go to the Bible to substantiate what they're preaching. In other words, they try to find a text to match their message. Listen to me, we don't need to find our text to match our message. Hear me now, our text is our message. So that's what expository preaching is about. It's not about finding something we want to say and getting the Bible to back us up. It's about preaching the Bible. And bless God, the Bible doesn't have to back itself up. It is God's Word. So when the Lord Jesus Christ gave this great Sermon on the Mount, as we're preaching verse by verse, although we're changing themes and we're contrasting context, it is important that the whole body of this message was preached with one thought in mind: contextual preaching. Look at every verse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with this in mind. We're talking about a kingdom. Please understand, we're talking about a kingdom. Beatitudes, kingdom. Salt of the earth, light of the world, kingdom. Loving your enemies, kingdom. So when you hear something in these verses and go, that doesn't jive, I don't like that, that doesn't seem convenient, that doesn't fit 2012 rhetoric, I never heard of something like that, back up and get your context. We're not talking about something that fits in modern day 2012 thinking. We're not talking about something that jives with Hollywood philosophy. We're not talking about something that the psychologists are teaching or prescribing. We're talking about what should be commonplace, what should be expected in the kingdom of the living God. So we've got to make sure we approach Scripture contextually so that we don't take an application that's convenient and misinterpret the interpretation. As we step into this next subject tonight, and I think it's very applicable in today's society, I want you to notice that as we've gone through the first several passages of Scripture in this chapter, much of what Christ says, he says, done in secret, done in secret, done in secret. It's what happens in the sanctuary. We're talking about spiritual business. We're talking about what happens between you and God. By the way, you are no greater Christian than what you are with Jesus by yourself. Let me say that again. You are no greater Christian than what you are with Jesus by yourself. And if the highlight of your Christianity is what you put on in front of the crowds, eventually God will expose you. You see, the truth of the matter is that the strength of our fortitude is not what we are when the lights are on. It's who we are when the lights are off. It is what we do in secret that shall be brought to light. So as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to deal with the personal aspect of the Christian life, the sanctuary, that which is done in secret, then he begins to take what we do in the sanctuary out into the trials and temptations of the world. This is that new section where we take what is private and we live it out in public. It is a great parallel to the book of Leviticus and Numbers. Much of Leviticus is devoted to that which happens in the tabernacle, and then Numbers is devoted to what the children of Israel do in the wilderness. And hear me now. You won't learn how to live for God in the world until you first learn God in the sanctuary. And I challenge every believer, when it comes to fasting, God's business, praying, God's business, giving, God's business. But hear me now, the reason why I need to get to know Jesus better is so I can make him known to somebody else. This is what he's trying to establish. Sanctuary. And then out in public. So we start this next section as God is now allowing us to expose what we've learned about him privately. And we're dealing with this issue of covetousness and this desire for the world's goods. It breaks my heart that born again believers that are supposed to know the pricelessness of the wealth of serving God, and yet they are still hung up on stuff. Somebody help me preach, please. They're still hung up on stuff. And I want to establish three things tonight that I believe will help us, that have helped me out of this passage of Scripture. And I want to encourage us as Christians not to get caught up in stuff. Amen. This world is full of toys and gimmicks. And just when we think something amazing came out, they come up with the new version of it. And just when we think everything we've ever seen has reached its pinnacle, it begins to climb a little bit higher. This world is advancing. You know, we're studying and we're finding out things and we're experimenting things. And there are people that get paid every day just to theoretically come up with something new, something more amazing. You know why? Because they know there's a mass of animals out there that are just salivating at the mouth to get their hands on the next best thing. Listen to me. For those of us that are saved, I'm talking about saved. You understand? And I'm finding out, Troy and I were talking yesterday about the goodness of God. And we were saying, you know, we've come to the conclusion that at the end of the day, some people say they're saved, they're just not saved. I mean, they just never got saved. What was the problem? It wasn't wrong with who talked to them. It wasn't wrong with the prayers they prayed. It wasn't wrong with the Bible. The truth of the matter is, they prayed the right prayer. They heard the right verses. They were in front of the right soul winner. But at the end of the day, they wanted their stuff more than they needed Jesus. And although somebody filled out a card, somebody baptized them, we've been handling them like they're children of God. When it comes time to stand before God, they're going to fall into the lake of fire. Because when you get saved, you set all that mess aside, all that stuff aside, and you come to Jesus empty-handed, saying, I need you and you alone. And yet, many of us that really did get saved, we still got some of that old man in us. And we're caught up on stuff. So let me give you three principles tonight to help the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, write down three thoughts tonight. Number one, the prohibition against earthly interests. The prohibition, and that prohibition is a warning from God not to do it. But the prohibition against earthly interests. Now, I do want to remind you that God is not saying that we can't have anything that's earthly, that we can't own anything that's temporal. Don't ever believe anybody that preaches to you that material prosperity is of the devil. The psalmist said, I've been young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Given and shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. Let me tell you something. I'm glad that God's a good God. Amen. The psalmist said, I mean the Lord daily loadeth me with benefits. And I stand to you today that Bible says the blessing of the Lord addeth, and there's no sorrow to it. In other words, when God blesses you, don't have to feel guilty about it, because when God blesses you, he's blessing you for living for him. And when God is blessing you, you shouldn't be ashamed of the blessings of God. So God is not saying that we shouldn't be blessed. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 8:18 said, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Okay? Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So we do understand that God expects us to work. 1 Timothy 5:8, and he provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we understand that God expects us to work for the things that we need. But here's what he's saying. Make sure while you're getting the things that you need that you're not so set on having everything you want. Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth. Stop putting all your stock in the stuff of this world. Does your joy come from your car, your house, your paycheck? It amazes me how many believers are so hung up on things. Hear me now. I'm saying so hung up on things. They can't ever sit still. They're so restless. Every time they think, every time they breathe, they gotta have this, they gotta buy that, they gotta go here, they gotta go do that. It's just an insatiable desire for stuff. And when they don't have it, they're miserable. And when they lose it, they're depressed. And when somebody else gets it, they're jealous. Hey, hear me now. You've gotta go back to the first part of this chapter. And that's why he brought it in at verse 19. He said, I've been spending 18 verses here trying to get you alone with God. And if you'll ever spend some quality time with Almighty God, you'll not only find out that you don't need anything else, but you'll find out he's all you need. And yet he says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures. Be careful when you are so aggressively running after things. Here's why you don't want to do that. Number one, worldly interests always have the fact of corruption about them. Now watch this now. The best car eventually going to break down. Amen. The best house gonna have a leak in the roof. Amen. A running toilet. Amen. Paint needs to be done. Something's gonna break down. Boy, listen, the best washer eventually gonna have to be replaced. That refrigerator gonna have to be, listen, don't you hate when something that's been just going so long finally breaks down? Doesn't it get on your nerves? And you say, I just never thought I would have to replace. Well, isn't that what you thought? But you're gonna have to replace it, amen. And isn't it wonderful when you realize you had a warranty, amen? But and most time you don't. But I want you to know that everything tangible corrupts. Uh-huh. The best outfit is gonna get worn out. Some point. Or you're going to grow out of it. Amen. Amen. Or grow into it. Praise the Lord. But everything, listen to me, everything that this world offers us has the fact of corruption. And if not that, the fear of confiscation. Now listen, here's what he's saying. He's saying if it doesn't break down, if it doesn't wear out, if it doesn't die, somebody might take it from you. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Here's what he's saying. Don't put all your marbles in one basket. Don't have your sufficiency based up on things. Because hear me now. Everything that you love so dearly at some point can be taken. And I've watched people. So sufficient in their stuff. And then one day, it's gone. And their whole world has died. He says, lay not up for yourselves. Look what the Bible said by Isaiah 55:2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you understand? Verse 19 of chapter 19 of Matthew 23 and 24. A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Proverbs 23:5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Do you know what I'm saying? What takes you years to get takes you minutes to lose. Some of those that have enjoyed all of the frills and thrills of life today are bankrupt. Beggars, lost. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Be careful when your happiness is based on stuff. Because at some point your stuff will take wings and fly away. Prohibition against earthly interest. Secondly, the practicality of eternal investments. You say, Pastor, what really makes sense about laying up treasures in heaven? One man said it like this. When you leave this world, you'll take nothing with you. The only stuff you'll have is what you send ahead. Let me say that again. When you leave this earth, you'll take nothing with you. The only stuff you'll have up there is what you send to heaven. Hey, let me tell you something. You want someone you get to heaven, you better start laying it up right now. Let me say that again. You want someone you get to heaven, you better start laying it up right now. By the way, you say, preacher, how in the world can I lay up treasures in heaven? Here's the first way. You got to get saved. Amen. You've got to get saved. The psalmist said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Song of Solomon 2:16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am least of the least of the saints is grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Luke 10:42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Can I tell you, my friend, today the best way to get rich is to dive into the riches of God's matchless grace. And the day I got saved, I came as a poor man, lost, with nothing on my plate. But when God saved me, he adopted me in his family, he availed his grace to me, and the lost man with all the wealth is so much poorer than a saved man that's broke. Amen. Because when I meet Christ, he takes poverty and makes us rich. Can I ask you a question? Are you saved? Are you saved? You got saved. You started laying up treasures in heaven. Salvation. Not only salvation, but surrender. Surrender. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In life shall I live in the flesh. I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Hey, let me tell you something. You want to know how you lay up yourself treasures in heaven? Die to yourself. Your own interests, your own desires, your own goals. So many every single day you're living your life based on what you want, where you want to go, what makes you tick, what has caught your eye. I asked you, when you set that job application in the mail, when you click on that thing to say submitted on the computer, when you go pursue some course of life, has it anything to do with God or has it everything to do with yourself? You see, the surrendered Christian is the one that says, not my will, but thine be done. By the way, you read that verse where the psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad. And in context, it is a messianic verse. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, when it comes to the cross and I give my life to shed my blood for the sins of man. Listen to what Jesus said to it. This is the day that I will rejoice in what? Nails in my hands, nails in my feet, spear in my side. I rejoice in it. Why? Folks going to get saved because of it. Can you rejoice in a day that causes you to lose stuff? How much of the world's junk are you willing to lose so that you can have God's stuff when you get to heaven? I want this, and I want that, and I want this exotic trip, and I want this beautiful thing, and I want this next name brand thing, and I want this soon as it comes out, and I gotta have my finger on this, and I gotta have that. You know, I wish some of God's people would be as aggressive about the things of God as they are about stuff. It's amazing what we'll stand in line to buy from the store, but we won't go meet Jesus when we're the first one in line. Surrender. Service. Romans 8:5. They after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They after the spirit, things of the spirit. 84:10 of Psalms. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wicked. You know what the psalmist said? He said, I'd rather be a nobody in God's work than a somebody in the world's work. Because you know what? I'm finding out I may not get it down here, but it's much better up there. That's what he's saying. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust stuff corrupt. Listen to me. The stuff in heaven never deteriorates. It never corrupts. Hey, nobody's going to break in heaven and steal your stuff. I'm talking about leading people to the Lord. I'm talking about getting in this book. I'm talking about prayer. Hey, listen to me. Moth is around trying to give Jesus plates and something to drink and a fancy meal. Mary said, you do what you do, sister, but I'd rather just sit at his feet. Maybe sometime you put your stuff down, turn your phone off, shut your computer down, and sat at his feet. We're too busy. We're too busy. We're too busy watching shows and catching up on movies to sit at his feet. We're too busy into the game and on the computer. We have no time to sit at his feet. Listen, if we're too busy to sit at his feet, watch now. We're too busy. Listen, I don't want you to get to heaven and be broke. You say, Pastor, well, everybody's going to be rich in heaven. Yeah, but it's a relative word. God gives great implication in Scripture that our reward in glory has a lot to do with our work on earth. As a matter of fact, the Bible even implies that folks' punishment in hell has to do with their life on earth. There's the greater damnation. I personally believe that there are sections in hell that are hotter than others. And hypocrites going to have the hottest section. Theirs is the greater damnation. It's in Scripture. If all the fires the same heat, what does God mean by greater damnation? He's not specific about it, but there's it's very clear even in the parables that Jesus preached that God correlates reward with work, punishment with sin. And some of you are going to have a mansion, but compared to somebody else, it's going to look like a shack. And you say, Pastor, why in the world would God build me a shack in heaven? Because you were so hung up on a mansion here. And sometimes the reason why we're going to miss out in glory is because we're too busy trying to get minds on earth. I wish somebody would say amen. We are so materialistic. And I'm not preaching against nice things, because I don't think there's anything wrong with nice things. But nice things, when they become at the expense of God's things, they got to go. They're Christian people who can't give a dime to missions, but they spend on everything else. They can never afford a special offering. They complain every time we have a Christmas offering, why don't we have another offering? Well, why do you keep going to that restaurant? You know why? Because you like it. What's wrong with God liking you giving to him? It breaks my heart when people, Christian people, try to really justify complaining about biblical teaching and preaching on finances, when Jesus did that a lot. You know why? Because he knew, and I'm getting ready to get to the last point. He knew if he got on people's money, he would hit them where it counts. You listen, watch it now. I can be preaching a message and you'd be 100% for me. And I get on finance, I lose some. Because you don't want anybody to mess with your money. The problem is you messing with it and you haven't realized it ain't yours anyway. I wish somebody saved me. You understand me? It doesn't belong to you. You've been bought with a price. It is God which gives. Well, bless God, I work hard for mine. Well, who gave you the power to work hard? Sell all you have. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Treasures in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Luke 12:33. Hebrews 6:10. God is not righteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, here I go again. I am amazed at Christian people who are so fickle about their stuff. I don't want nobody touching my stuff. I don't want certain people in my car. I don't want certain folk over my house. And I ain't, some stuff I just ain't going to be given to. Wait a minute now. You're trying to get treasures here or treasures in heaven? And folks wonder why they never have anything. You don't have anything because you don't give anything. The happiest people I know are givers. And the grumpiest people I know are selfish, stingy, tightwads when it comes to other people. Some people are tight when it comes to other people and liberal when it comes to themselves. You know what else I found? Some of the tightest people with their own money are experts at spending somebody else's. It amazes me how you know exactly how to order steak, what temperature you want it cooked, how you want your lobster tail, how you want your virgin strawberry daiquiri when somebody else paying for your meal, but how quickly you order grilled cheese, water, and a side of Splendor with some lemons to make your own lemonade when you paying for it. Come, somebody help me preach now. It's amazing. We are good at spending somebody else's dollar. I'll pay for you. Well, in that case, I'll take up. Hey, Christian people in here have never one time reached for somebody else's bill. Never one time. Because you've gotten so used to everybody paying yours. You know what God said? Why don't you lay up treasures in heaven? This is what he's talking about. Stop counting your stuff every time God moves you to do something. Amen. By the way, shame on you if you're a spouse and God is leading your husband or God is leading your wife to do something spiritual, financially, and you're giving them grief about it. That's a shame. That's a shame. God said what you're giving your spouse grief about is what's going to get him treasure or get her treasure that nobody can mess with. It's amazing. We don't need to give that. But the same spouse can be at the mall buying something for you, and you go on, baby. You see what I'm saying? We have to be careful. We have to be careful. It's the truth. Last principle, and I'm done. Finish, Pastor, finish. Our salvation, our surrender, our service, our stewardship, how we properly handle what God has given us. Lastly, not only prohibition against earthly interests, a practicality of eternal investment, but lastly, a principle of extreme importance. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's a principle of extreme importance. Notice the priority of our pursuits. For where your treasure is. Here's what the word treasure means. That which is precious, that which is valued, that which is cherished, that which is dear to us. Listen to me now. There's a very strong priority on pursuit. Here's what Jesus is saying. You better be very cautious at what you place value on in this life. Because here's why. Whatever you value, your heart's going to follow. You know, I thought oftentimes about opening a private practice of psychology or psychiatry. I would like to counsel people who say, I'm having problems getting my heart to really love God. I'd like to counsel them on these issues. I mean, I'd do it at a reduced cost. I really would. You know what I'd say to them? Start putting money towards it, and your heart will catch up. You're here today, say, I come to church, there's nothing exciting about preaching. Up your tithe. Pastor, that's not, no. That's Bible. Where your treasure? I just don't have a heart for my church. Why don't you spend 2 or 3 hours up here and volunteer cleaning? Come to daycare and pull your heart in some of these kids. And you see if you don't program your heart to follow your treasure. Did you hear the testimony? I didn't want to work with kids. I got down there and worked with them, and guess what? My heart caught up with my treasure. Isn't that what you said? I didn't go down to children's church because I wanted to. I went down to church because children's church, because my pastor asked me to. And when they started taking up an hour and an hour and a half of my Sunday, and when I had to get down on my knees on Saturday night and pray for them, and when I had to study a lesson, and after they're gone, I'm vacuuming and I'm buying snacks and I'm working out games and I'm learning their names. This is treasure. They're getting my time. They're getting my money. They're getting my snacks. They're getting my wife. All of a sudden he said, ooh, here comes the heart bouncing right behind. I just don't love my wife like I used to. Put some treasure into her. I mean, it's like God is giving us like a free trick to use. The priority of our pursuits determines the processional of our person. Here's the thing. Wherever you put your value is where your heart will go. Now, you want biblical example? You believe me. Do you remember when Esau sold his birthright? Huh? For what? A little bit of food. He lost it. And guess what? He sought after it with tears. It was too late. It was too late. If thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. Thou seekest her silver, searchest for hers, for he had treasures. Verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So is your heart lagging a little bit tonight? Do you find the freshness of God becoming stale? Then I ask you tonight, why don't you employ God's formula? Instead of waiting for God to get your heart, give him your treasure and watch how your heart follows. For where your treasure is. Now, here's a test everybody can go home and do tonight. Okay? Write down an inventory of your time from this past week. Tell me where you spent it. And where the body of your time was spent this week, I'll tell you where your heart is. Then look at your talents. Well, I can sing, I can teach. It's amazing. There are talented people who spend 40, 50, 60 hours building up America's economy and spend zero time working in church. You can teach, you can preach, you can troubleshoot computers. You're musical, you can sing. And how much of that are you pouring into the kingdom? Listen, there are men in this church can fix anything. But it's hard to get them to fix something at church. You know why? Our treasure is somewhere else. And the dangerous thing about it is this. When I inadvertently throw my treasure anywhere, I'm saying to my heart, gone. I've watched young people, single adults, fall in love with somebody that was no good. And inevitably, every time, they were spending long hours on the phone. They were buying gifts that they shouldn't have been buying for this person. And next thing you know, I'm giving them all my time. I'm giving them all my cell phone minutes. I can't tithe because I bought my boyfriend some Jordans. You understand what I'm saying? I get to church on Sunday. I have nothing to put in the offering plate because I spent it all at the club last night. Come on. And so I have nothing left for Jesus. And then I come to church and I wonder why I'm not feeling church. Church don't move me. You've not given anything to Jesus for him to have your heart. For where your treasure is. It's amazing when you start studying scripture in context, how verses that you have quoted for years become so much more real. He's trying to get us to adapt to a kingdom philosophy. I want you to put the most of your time, talent, and treasure into the place where you're going to spend the most of your time for eternity. Why in the world should I pour all of myself into this life when the life I'm going to live forever is the life of Jesus Christ? Our Father.